Well, brother, we're 26 days away from taking the Passover. Think about that. We think just be over a little less actually than a month from now, 4 days or 5 days less than a month, and just what, a couple days from a year ago we took it, because I think last year was April the 4th. So we're just about a year since the last Passover, and we're about a month away from taking the next one. And of course, when we think about all this, and we said, where did time go? You know, this past year has just been kind of a blur. And of course, our retort would that be is time wastes for no man. So we better get on the train, hang on, because it's going, and we better catch up and keep on going with it. But we all realize we're growing older, and there's nothing we can do about that. And we are appreciative that God allows us to live on. You know, we certainly should be appreciative of that, because He has called us to a calling, and He allows us to live that calling. So with the Passover and Spring Holy Days coming up quickly, the concept of time takes on a new meaning. And all of the following things I'm going to mention here should be a part of our lives continually as the year goes by, but it seems like this season we tend to emphasize them. And that, of course, is a time to examine ourselves. And also, you know, a key part of this particular time before we go to the Passover is a time to come before God with a repentant heart. It's a time for fasting and humility. It's a time to seek God's forgiveness. It's a time to appear before God clean in our activities and our life. What will the Passover mean to you this year? Will it have a deeper meaning than it had last year? When we partake of the foot washing and take the symbols of the bread and water, does that mean have a more significant meaning to you, or will it have this year than it had last year? When we do, we'll be confirming, of course, when we take those symbols, reconfirming our commitment we made when we were baptized and we received God's Holy Spirit. At this time, then, we should be putting every effort possible into drawing closer to God. What specifics are we looking for in this process in our individual lives? And I know and realize that every one of us come at it from a little different approach, because we all have different things that we need to be working on. We all have different things that, you know, impact our lives. You know, there's another old adage that says, if you don't know what you're looking for, how will you know when you find it? If you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you get there? Through the examination process, we need to be focused. Are we examining ourselves to see if we have kept the Sabbath better this year than last year's? Have we kept the feast and the holy days this year better than we did in previous years? You know, brother, these things, the Sabbath and the holy days, are foundational building blocks in our lives. You know, they're the constants that come up every week. The Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. As we examine ourselves and how we kept these days, you know, they're very important to the foundation in our Christian lives. But the writer of Hebrews gives us a principle for us to use in this self-examination process as we approach the Passover. I'm going to turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I'm taking a principle here from this for the sermon today. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of, of faith toward God." And I don't mean to, make the Sabbath and holy days any less valuable, any less important, because they are their foundation for our building block, for the building that we're building. But in addition to keeping ourselves, or asking ourselves about keeping the Sabbath and holy days, we should be also asking ourselves some additional questions. And that is, are we looking for a perfect understanding? Is that our goal? Are we looking for a perfect obedience? In order to accomplish these points, we need to be examining something else. And what is it we are to examine? And turn to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 5. Like I say, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not denigrating the value and the importance of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. But as, you know, the writer of Hebrews said, that, you know, the basics, that's real basic things that we need to be doing. But in verse 5 of Hebrews, or 2 Corinthians 13, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are called, you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. In the Amplified version, it's translated a little bit differently, maybe help us understand a little better, but 2 Corinthians 13, 5 in the Amplified says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves. Do you not yourselves realize and know by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disapproved on trial and rejected? Pretty important. It helps us to understand a little more that, you know, that we have Jesus Christ living in us. We need to be examining our thoughts and our hearts to see where we stand in comparison to Him. What kind of a test? Turn, if you would, to Psalms, the 7th chapter, verse 9. Psalms, the 7th chapter, and verse 9. Whatever we are to test. Psalm 7 and verse 9 says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. That is what God is testing in us. That's what we should be testing in ourselves as we prepare for the Passover. Evaluate how our heart and our mind is, and heart and mind are kind of synonymous. They, you know, that's who we are. It's the character we have. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 through 38, Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 30, starting with verse 36, it says here, teacher, which is a good commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul or mind. And with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The priority for us today is to testing and evaluating and working on our hearts and our minds in this journey that we've been called to. How are we doing? Yes, we can keep the Sabbath every seventh day. We can come to here or wherever the meeting place is that we hold services. And we can feel pretty good about ourselves because we've done the basics. You know, we can put a check mark after in the calendar. Well, we went to church here and here and here and here. But what about the heart and the mind? So we get into how we come to church and how we live our lives. So, brother, we are to test and examine our minds, our very being, you know, who we are, what we are, the seat of our actions and our motives. Really important things. I want to give you 4 points today based on 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5, of what we need to be testing. And number one point is humility. Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 3 and 4. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. He writes, if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We'll examine ourselves. Evaluate where we are, how we're living this life, and not compare ourselves to your neighbor sitting in the seat next to you or across the hall. No, it boils down, it all boils down to you and I. I mean, we have ourselves to work on. And we can't compare what we are doing or how we are doing to what somebody else is doing, because the natural human nature will say, well, you know, I'm pretty good, but that old Joe over there, he's a little slacker, he's got a few problems, so and by comparison, I'm pretty good. You know, I think I'm doing okay. The NIV says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You know, what is your character? What is my character? That's who I need to be comparing. We have another step here, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But you know, our job, our sole responsibility is to take care of, well, number one, us, me, I, and not be comparing ourselves to, you know, our neighbor who sits at the other end of the hall, or or whatever, because it'll get us into trouble every time. Because we, you know, once we compare ourselves and figure out we're better than the next guy, then our humility quotient is, you know, not there. It's pretty low. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12. Says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." Now, isn't that interesting? We're comparing ourselves to Joe over there. There's nobody named Joe in here. Oh, no. Joe is back way over there, huh? Well, he's over there, so we can all pick on him. No. Pete? Any Pete's in here? No, probably not. But, you know, just think, when we compare ourselves to him and think we're doing pretty good, I bet he's probably comparing you to himself, and maybe he thinks he's pretty good. So this is kind of a two-way street, you know. You know, remember, when you start pointing that finger, there's always three of them pointing back at you. And this humility thing is a big step, but it's very important in the process that we are partaking of in the next 26 days in preparing for the Passover. Anyway, going on to the last part of verse 12 in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "Comparing themselves among themselves, you are not wise." You are not wise. In our Passover preparation, we cannot compare ourselves with others, but we have to ask ourselves, are we as good as Jesus Christ? That's the comparison, brethren, that we need to be making. You know, set him up as a goal and an example that we're looking forward to. Because he was perfect, is perfect. And if we compare ourselves to anyone or anything, it would be him, Jesus Christ. And that puts us in the proper perspective. It gives us a proper perspective because he is perfect. He is a standard of measurements that we are to use in every aspect of our lives. He is the standard. And when we realize this, there will be no room for pride and self-honor. It's pretty hard to get puffed up and not humble when we start comparing ourselves with Christ, the one who lived a perfect life. So it is a goal that we have set before us, that God has set before us to accomplish. You know, in this life, we're not going to make it. You know, we're not going to 100% make it, but we sure can get a whole lot closer than we were when we were first baptized, and before we went to the first Passover service. In our Christian lives, and as each year goes by, we have our focus set more on our heart and our mind and asking the question of whether or not we are obedient and honorable toward God, rather than making a check mark after on a calendar shows that we went to church services on such and such a date. Very important. Now, please don't misunderstand me. They are very, very important. By comparison, the real important thing is, what kind of an attitude are we in when we do come to church? What kind of an attitude do we have? Is it a humble attitude of wanting to sit down and learn and to understand more perfectly the way of God? Those are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves, and we continue to do that, then we will have the humility that we need as we prepare for the Passover. Brother, we need to seek God's help to reveal our inner hearts. Because, you know, Jeremiah 17:9 says the human mind is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? So we have to go to God and ask him to reveal our inner thoughts and our inner heart. But another caution, another warning. Go before God and ask for him to reveal these thoughts and actions to you and ask for mercy. Because, you know, we may not really want to really know all the things that God wants us to change all at one time. Ask him to reveal the aspects of our hearts and our minds that are not pleasing to him, but ask him that he would do that in a way that would be merciful to us, because, you know, I know sometimes we tell the story about years ago, the student, you know, he said, "Boy," beat his chest, and he said, "Boy, show me, God, I can handle it." Well, the end result was that he didn't handle it so good, because God said, "Okay, I'll take you up on your word. Here, you take a look at this." So we need to learn that we need to go before God and ask him to reveal our thoughts that are displeasing to him, our actions that are displeasing, But do it in such a way that you ask God to do it in a merciful way. So this is our continuous responsibility as Christians and our focal point at pre-Passover time. You know, these things I've talked about we need to be doing all year round, but we do emphasize it, and we have a special emphasis on these activities at this time now before we take the Passover. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, says, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Examine your heart and your mind and your thought processes. Go before God and ask Him to reveal these things to us, and you know, and have that fear and trembling. Ask Him to do it mercifully to you so that it doesn't overwhelm us. And you know, I do. You know, sometimes it's overwhelming. You know, I look around and you see what you haven't accomplished in this life, all the things you need to accomplish, and it can become overwhelming if you're not careful. So ask God to be merciful, and He will be. But, on the other hand, God also gives us a responsibility to do these things. And it's our responsibility to examine ourselves at this time, as well as all year round, and examine the thoughts of our heart and of our mind. And we do that, you know, especially at this time, like I say, but also be aware of and be consoled in the fact that He will also help us. God will help us as He reveals things to us that we need to change. He will help us to make that change through His Spirit, and He will, you know, guide us and give us the strength and the wisdom and we make the right decisions. Point number two, recognize the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We must recognize the magnitude of our relationship with God, which puts us under the obligation to live every second as an example of God's way. Is that 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20? 1 Corinthians, 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. I quote, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body," excuse me, "and in your spirit, which are God's." And isn't that part of the Passover service where we take the bread and the wine? We recognize the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, the beating that He took, and the shedding of that blood, as those symbols portray. And we know that through those, the meaning of those symbols and the actual account of what He did and what He lived through, He purchased us. Every human being, He bought us. And He owns us. And aren't we thankful we have a master like that? Unlike a human master that, you know, in some cases, in some areas, in some parts of the world, they have slaves. You know, and it's not a pleasant thing that way. But we are slaves to Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. And you know, through the love and the right relationship that we have with Christ and God the Father, that He guides us along this road that we are on. Proverbs, the 4th chapter. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence. Hang on to it, to knowing your mind and control it. And nurture that relationship that we have. And of course, our hearts and our minds here are the storage of our character. And our minds and our hearts, and they're kind of synonymous, but you know, that's what the storage, who we are. That's where it is. Is what we are and who we are, and is stored in our minds, and the character that we have is reflected that way. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, in reference to this proverb, yeah, 4 and verse 23, it says, "With all diligence, or above and more than all that is kept, because the heart is the depository of all wisdom." and the source of whatever affects our life and our character. And that's the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He buys us. He has bought us. And He's using us. He's working with us. He's giving us everything that we have. He's allowing us to, and in revealing to us what it is that we need to change. So we might have that better relationship with Him as time goes on, as the days and weeks and years follow, even after this coming Passover season. A Bible study on the word walk would be good to help understand the relationship we should have with Jesus Christ. You know, that's another whole topic, another whole subject, but you know, there are all kinds of scriptures that refer to our walk with God. And that is, you know, part of what we're dealing with here today, preparing ourselves for the Passover. So our pre-Passover must include asking God to reveal what needs to be removed from our very character. And as He does that, He will give us the help to, you know, have a fertile relationship with Him as He lives His life in us. And as we get away, or we, you know, as we remove those flaws that we have, as He reveals to us, so we have a better home for Jesus Christ to live in. And that is certainly critical and important also. And recognize that we have that relationship with God, and we need to do everything we can to make that home that He lives in us, our minds and our hearts, the most pleasant as humanly possible. Like I say, He will help us to do and achieve that goal. Point number three, Jesus Christ lives in us, and these are kind of, you know, tied together. But Jesus Christ lives in us. Second Corinthians again, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Pretty comforting words. I mean, man, you know, you stop and think about that and meditate on that statement. God says, I'm going to dwell among you. Put your name in there. Remove the them and put in your name. He will walk among and with you. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You know, pretty personalize it in that, from that point of view, because Christ is living in us. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, just a few verses over, and verse 1, says, "Herefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting the holiness in the fear of God." And that's the process that we're engaged in, as we're cleaning the filthiness out of our hearts and out of our minds as God reveals it to us through the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, isn't it wonderful that not only will He help us to recognize what we need to change, but He'll do it for us. You know, I'm sure we have our part. You know, we have to have our part, and we do have our part, but He'll help us. He'll give us the strength that we need to cleanse ourselves from all that filthiness that is human. As Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the deceitful heart. He's going to root that out. Help us to root it out as we compare ourselves to Him and not to our neighbor. As we have that humility, we need to allow God to live in us as He says He will do. John, the 14th chapter, and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, in John, the 14th chapter, and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." More comforting words. God says He's going to come and make His home with us, with you and I. What a fantastic blessing. What a fantastic concept if we get ourselves out of the way and allow Him to come and abide in us. You know, we as children of God are special only because God lives in us. Humanly speaking, we're not anything. But with God's Holy Spirit, we are something. we're going to be eventually in the very kingdom of God, the family of God, a brother and sister of Jesus Christ. We're children because he lives in us. And I ask the question again, what kind of a home am I providing for Christ and the Father? Humanly, we fall short, so we have to continuously be in the process of cleaning every crumb out of every crevice of our heart and our mind. And this takes a lot of effort. But like I say, also, that effort is supplemented and through God's Spirit, he helps us to do that. He desires to clean us up and to make us worthy to join him in that wedding supper down the road with the proper clothes on. Another whole aside is, when you read about that account, there was somebody in there who didn't have the right garments on. And, it didn't work for him. So we need to be continuing to clean ourselves and putting on the proper garments in our lives. Many years ago, I helped a fellow who had a janitorial business in Minnesota. And every once in a while, we'd go to the local, a town down the road from where we lived, Wilmer. And we would clean the Colonel Sanders, the KFC over there. Well, he had a rug shampoo machine, and it was all this, kind of material like this, when the water wouldn't permeate through it, and we'd just use that solution, a carpet cleaning solution, and we'd spray down the walls. And you could see all the dirt and grease just running off the walls. And Judy and I cleaned restaurants and bars, and we do the same thing, and you cannot imagine the accumulation of cigarette smoke. You do that, and it would just run off the wall, and into puddles that we have to clean up, of course, after that. But once it was, after it was washed, it was all clean and shiny, looked really great. But that wasn't the end of it. And I like to use an analogy. The walls are the Sabbaths and the holy days that we take part of. It's easy to take the scrubber or the shampooer and just spray the walls, and all the dirt runs off, and boy, it looks good. And we keep the Sabbath, and boy, do we look good. What about our hearts and our minds? But then, after we do that, it didn't take very long to do that, and get in there and just wholesale go through the whole building and clean it all up. But what was left after we did the walls? Well, the corners, under the sinks, under the counters, the hidden, the crevices in the wall and different areas that you couldn't get at with the broad thing. You had to get in there and, hands and knees or, whatever it was we used at that time to get in there and clean all the mess out of all the crevices, up underneath the tables, underneath the chairs. And by analogy, isn't that kind of like our hidden thoughts, our attitudes, our hearts, and our minds? Yeah, it's good in there. We can just broadcast and we can go in and wholesale clean up by analogy, keep the foundational things of our Christian life. Like I say, please don't misunderstand me. The Sabbaths are important, and I'm not denigrating them at all. But for us now, for the next 26 days, we need to be in there and clean all the little crevices out, all the little wrinkles, under the counters, under the chairs, all those thoughts that we harbor. And we don't even recognize. So many times we don't even recognize those thoughts. We don't recognize the vanities and the attitudes that we have, humanly speaking. And that's why we ask God to reveal them to us with mercy. And he will. And we know that he is much more powerful than a carpet cleaning machine. You could spray on the solution. Get in there and he'll help us to clean out those crevices. But the important thing is that we have to clean those crevices out so that Jesus Christ has a home to live in with God the Father in our very hearts and our minds. They're not all cluttered up with cigarette smoke and grease and oil and whatever else that accumulates in our human lives. So very, very important. Jesus Christ wants to live with us, and we need to have and provide him a clean environment that he can do that. like I say, it's critically important for us to do that, and critically important for us to keep the holy days and Sabbath also. And like I say, I'm not denigrating that a bit, but I think we need to make a step beyond the physical attendance of church. And we need to get those crevices in our hearts and our minds, start to chip away whatever it is that is in there, and to clean them up, and to just provide that living space for God that we need to have, and He wants to have in us, because He doesn't like to live in a cluttered up, dirty, messy place either. You know, He doesn't want a messed up house with things in the corners and laundry stacked up, and you know. Just, you know, kind of consider all these physical things that we look at, and look at God. He says, "Well, I don't know, that old stand, he's got kind of a pile of laundry there that hasn't been washed in a long time. And if, you know, maybe we can get that cleaned up. Maybe we can reveal to Him that, you know, those old socks could maybe just be thrown out instead of washed anyway. You know, they just kind of accumulate things and whatever. But you kind of get the point. So, brother, we have 26 days left to clean and to scrub out all the crevices in our hearts and our minds. If we're going back to the things God has forgiven us for, our progress is at a standstill. In other words, if we're still working on something that we should have overcome 5 years ago and it keeps cropping up, then we got to consider that a little bit and ask God to reveal to help us, you know, get past that. And there are things, I know every one of us have certain things that just keep cropping up, and Satan likes to use them as a, you know, to get at us. But mostly, you know, all that stuff, it should be gone, wiped clean. All those crevices that are cleaned out, once they're cleaned out, keep them cleaned out. And replace the crud with God's Holy Spirit. And have that clean environment that God wants in His home that He makes with each and every one of us. You know, He's forgiven us, and you know, as other scriptures say, you know, your sins are as far away as the east is from the west. And He doesn't remember, so don't go back and remind Him all the time of something that He's already forgiven you for. Just go on and overcome it and keep going. And working forward, onward and upward, as they say. But no, brethren, time is short. God will end His work, and we must be ready. And you look around ourselves, and of course I know that from the last couple thousand years, from the disciples on up, time is short and Christ is going to return, but I'll guarantee you we're 2,000 years closer now than they were then. So time is short, and every one of us has a clock, you know, time clock is ticking away. You know, some of us have got our 70 and then some, so we're on borrowed time. So you know, it's just serious. You know, I don't want to be a downer, but you know, it's serious. And the upper part of it is that God will help us. He'll give us His Holy Spirit. All we have to do is exercise it and work on it and help it. You know, use it to clean ourselves up. But at some point, God will end His work. And at that time, brother, we need to be ready for the wedding supper. Point number 4. Be sure we don't become disqualified. Be sure we don't become disqualified. Back to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5, kind of where we started out. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The constant refrain, examine yourself. See if you are doing what it is you need to be doing. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And we talked about that today. And if He isn't, or He's leaving you, then you are indeed disqualified, or you will become disqualified. So continue on and make sure that you're, you know, constantly upgrading the relationship you had with Him as He lives His life in you. King James renders this verse as reprobates. And Vine says reprobate means rejected, not passing. Our other synonyms are ineligible, banned, barred, and prohibited. So we don't want to become disqualified, because that is not a good place to be. All these words then tell us of the danger of not being close to God. We need to be close to God on a daily basis. They'd warn us of not retaining him in our lives, using him through his spirit to live our lives on a daily basis. Not just now in the next 26 days, but of course this is a year-round process, but we tend to emphasize them more so as we prepare for the Passover and take in the symbols of the bread and wine. Romans, the first chapter, and verse 28. And I read, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, you know, that's human beings all around, look around you, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. William Barclay writes in his New Daily Study Bible on page 39, there is hardly any passage which so clearly shows what happens to people when they leave God out of the reckoning. It is not so much that God sends judgment on them as that they bring judgment upon themselves when they give no place to God in their scheme of things. When people banish God from their lives, they take on certain characteristics. And in this passage, in Romans, the first chapter here, is one of the most terrible descriptions in literature of the kind of men and women they become. And you can read the rest of Romans 1 on your own. I'm not going to read it here in the sermon. It's, you know, kind of depressing, kind of discouraging. But the point is, don't allow yourself to be disqualified by removing God from your life. Because, as Barclay says, you know, God doesn't reach down and say, all these people have rejected me, so I'm going to get them. It's just a natural series of events that human beings go through when they don't have God in their life. You know, so the debauchery and all the horrible things that Romans 1 continues to talk about. And brethren, look around. Look around this nation. You know, we've kicked God out of the schools. We've kicked God out of the government. We've kicked God out of our lives. And what is it? Atheism is becoming the number one thing anymore. Most people don't really believe there is a God. And I don't know if most is the right term, but many, many don't believe it. And if they do believe in God, they have their own pet God, and they want to do what they think is what God wants them to do, their God wants them to do. But it's not, God doesn't go down and, you know, torch them. He just allows them to live their life and know what natural scheme of things that man comes up with without God in their thought process. It's a horrible thing. So we certainly don't want to be, you know, in that situation. We don't want to be taking God out of our life and our actions and our thoughts, because the consequences are what we read in Romans, the first chapter. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Titus 1, verse 16. You know, they profess, quote-unquote, to know God, but in their works, in their actions, from the crevices of their mind and their heart, the true word comes out, the true way of life comes out. You know, the debauchery that human beings descend into when they do not have God in their life. You know, this is the opposite of having God dwelling in us. You know, either God dwells in us and we go on to bigger and better and more profitable things and live a way of life, our love toward, you know, God, you know, and to our fellow man, as the second part of that great commandment tells us. But the other way is that they, you know, go, you know, like I say, they go the other way. God just allows them to reap the fruits, or reap the fruits of that way of life. So we, then, you know, we want God to have, be dwelling in us, and the opposite is that they don't. You know, they just, it's just mind-boggling what mankind can do. So we have to ask ourselves, have we scrubbed the desire to turn our back on God from our mind as those did in Romans, the first chapter? Have we made that kind of a decision? Or have we desired to keep scrubbing away and getting all those crevices cleaned out? Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verse 6. Hebrews 4, 6 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Don't allow myself, to become disqualified by turning our back on God. It's crucial that we do not allow ourselves to turn from the knowledge that God has revealed to us. He's made that known to us. You know, if we do, it's a direct slap in his face. And as Hebrews 6 there talking about, it's the unpardonable sin. That we would turn and re-crucify Christ again because of our human natures. Going on in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 26 through 31. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." You know, all through the Old Testament, you look up the laws and all the rules of conduct that God set down for those people back there. You know, which would, you know, under two or three people, they could come and accuse somebody of whatever, and it might be stoned on the testimony of three witnesses, two or three witnesses. "How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And God is a merciful God. But eventually, I mentioned the last point, time is short, and God will call an end at some particular time. Going on, it says the Lord, "And again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're turning your back on him, if you're becoming disqualified. But it's a wonderful thing as we live our life with God dwelling in us." Just the opposite of that. It's not a fearful thing. It's a wonderful thing that you and I have, brother, that Christ is living within us through his Holy Spirit, and we're growing on toward perfection. We're growing on toward the time when we will be resurrected into the very family of God. It's hard to even comprehend that type of thing. It was a human mind. But it's the process that we're involved in. And we certainly aren't going to allow ourselves to give up on God, and he will never, ever, ever give up on us. It's only you and I who can take and throw him out of living with us, or in us. But God wants us to understand the reality of our nature and confront the potential of evil that can exist in us, potentially can exist in us. During these coming days, we must measure the extent we have overcome evil and insincerity in our relationship with God. If we ask him with humility, he will reveal our hidden faults so we can clean out those crevices, get all that cigarette smoke and all that oil and grease and stuff out, and clean up under the counters, under the tables, under the chairs, by analogy, in our hearts and our minds, and have a dwelling place that God will be happy to live in and to share with you and I. Psalms, the 19th chapter, verse 12 through 13. Psalms 19, verse 12 through 13. Who can understand his errors? Good question. He goes on to say, cleanse me from secret faults. And that's the human condition. You know, Jeremiah 17:9. We do not understand our errors. That's why we have to have God and ask God to cleanse them and reveal them to us in mercy. And we use His Holy Spirit to cleanse us from those secret faults that are hidden under the counters or hidden under the chairs or hidden in the crevices of our hearts and our minds. He goes on verse 12 and verse 13. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. What a fantastic idea that it was thought. What a fantastic thing this is. He says, I will be blameless. Absolutely blameless as we allow God to clean ourselves up and to humble ourselves and to have God dwelling in us in a clean environment. He says, I will be innocent of great transgressions. And that's where we are as we do this process. We're going to be innocent of those transgressions. Psalms 51, verse 6. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what God desires. He wants truth in our inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. In the inner part. As we ask, God will reveal, and we will know wisdom. We'll have understanding of what it is in our hidden heart, in our hidden crevice of our minds, that we need to clean up. And then we'll know wisdom. We'll have understanding. We'll have that perfect love of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit as we clean ourselves up during this time. Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24 from the Amplified Bible, it says, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Is that my prayer? Is that your prayer? Well, it's hard for me to pray that way because I'm afraid of what I'll be facing. But it's something we need to do. It says, try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's our goal. Not only just prepare for the Passover, which is part of the process that we're involved in and preparing ourselves throughout the rest of the year, but to lead us ourselves in the way everlasting. Spiritual brotherhood with Jesus Christ and God the Father and His family. Another important point for others or to sum up with today says, and I want to encourage people not to be discouraged. I hit several things pretty hard today, and they can be discouraging if we're not careful. But don't be discouraged about what God will reveal to us concerning our shortcomings. We all have them. Nobody's got a corner on the market. And as long as we are human, sin will always be with us. We're still human beings. The question becomes, what will we do about them and all the sins that we have? Do not let them linger. Romans 7, verse 14 tells us, sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not. It is a promise that God will not allow sin to have dominion over us as long as we do our part. And our part is to develop a relationship with God through fasting, study, praying, and examining ourselves. As we do, God will reveal to us what we need to know, and brother, He will give us the strength to succeed in overcoming them.